I appreciate that it's an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's word. It's not something to be taken lightly. A couple of weeks ago when Tim had suggested to me that I should Little did I know that that would involve this meeting with death that was put off. And by God's grace, I was spared. So many times we have things that happen in our lives. Here in Queensland, we have had this summer from hell. The natural disasters that came. The tsunami that swept down through the middle of the country, through Toowoomba. Devastating down through Murphy's Creek. Joy and I were there at Murphy's Creek with a church that were rebuilding the school and the public arena. To see the extent of the devastation, water that went 40 and 50 feet high over the top of buildings. It's hard to imagine, but when these things happen so often, our tendency is to react negatively and say, why? Why is this happening? I have learned that the issue is not what happens to you in life. The real issue is what you do about what happens to you in life. You see, the psalmist says in Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15, my times are in your hands. God is in charge, not us. We think that we're in charge. We think that we can plan out our life, that we can get our daily planner and our yearly calendar and map out all the events, and I'm going to do this next year and the year after. I'm going here and I'm going there. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We think we're in charge. You know, perhaps you've experienced a cataclysmic event. I've talked to people who have been in wars. Everything in their life is before the war or after the war. I've been in many nations of the world and talked to people who tell me that it was pre this government and then it was after this government. And there are events that happen in all of our lives. The issue is what we do about what happens to us. And you see, you and I are not alone, as we so often think. We think we're the only ones who are subjected to this type of cataclysmic event that turns our world upside down. We can view what we call contrary Mother Nature and say, well, that's just a one in 100 years event. That's what they've been telling us with the floods. But of course, we've had two and three times in 100 years. And then they say, well, these things have never happened before. Well, they've got records to show that they have. So, you know, you have to ask yourself some serious questions. What does God want us to do? What is to be our response when things go wrong? Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, tells about when his daughter, a teenage girl, had cancer of the leg. I actually said in the first service, cancer of the mouth, but it wasn't. It was cancer of the legs. And that when they came out of the physician's office, he said, we're not going to ask God why. We're going to ask God how you can be glorified out of this. And he began to share with people about what was happening with his daughter. And people said, well, we'll get some friends together and we'll start praying for you. And soon there were tens of thousands of prayer groups all over continental USA and Canada praying for Henry Blackaby's daughter. People that didn't meet for prayer came together to pray. And out of that, continuing, there is a global prayer movement that is praying for this unsaved peoples of the world. You see, the Bible is full of stories of ordinary men and women just like you and me who have events that happen to us and we don't always know why they're happening, but the issue is what we do about what happens. And you can start in the beginning of the book and read all your way through to the end. You look at people like Noah, who was a righteous man according to the scripture. And it says that he had a relationship with God. And God said to him, Noah, there's an event going to happen and you need to be prepared for this. You need to get organized. Here's what's going to happen. It's going to rain. And it's going to rain and rain and rain and rain. And I'm going to flood the earth. And I'm going to take all the wickedness out of it. Now, that's pretty hard to comprehend, though that was such a major event. We've had 10 years of drought here in Queensland, and we've had children that were born that had never seen rain, who this last summer saw rain for the first time. And it wasn't just one day. It wasn't a passing shower. It was rain that continued for week upon week upon week upon week. We had massive rains. The consequences were evident in the disaster in our state. But Noah obeyed God, it says, in spite of the opposition. Even though people thought he had rocks in his head, he obeyed God. And the result was that he and his family and those that were in the ark were saved. You can look at Abraham. It tells us in the scripture that Abraham's father was a man involved in idolatry. He was in a religion that embraced human sacrifice. They had ziggurats, towers that went up high buildings, and they offered sacrifice on the top. Abraham was raised under this, but God apprehended him. God said, I want you out of here. I want you to leave this, and I want you to go to a place where you've never been before. And he called the man, and the man obeyed, it tells us in the scripture. And the Bible tells us that we are blessed because of this man's obedience, that he became the father of faith to all who would trust in God. And you can go on, you can read, there are many others. There's Jacob, and there's Moses, and there's David. And you just read, the Bible's full of stories of all these people. Now, what is significant when you read the scriptures is you see that people all have a choice. They can choose to be obedient to what God says, or they can choose to be disobedient. It's very simple. God consistently speaks. Now, as a church, we've been blessed this year in that we are jointly reading the chronological Bible. I think it's an amazing thing to have some 600 people all reading the same portion of God's Word at the same time. It puts them on the same page, no pun intended. But the benefit of it is it allows God to speak to the individual and for God to speak to us collectively. And Tim has been sharing with us on some of the minor prophets of late. Just a few weeks ago, Tim shared with us concerning Ezra and Haggai. And you may recall, if your memory's sharp or you made some notes, that one of the issues that Tim raised was the fact that when God said through Nehemiah, he wanted to go back and rebuild the city that was in desolation, Nehemiah put out the message, and it tells us that not everybody responded. It tells us, in fact, that only 50,000 people out of the population said they would commit themselves to go and do the work of God. And Tim raised with us the issue, why was there only 50,000 people? Why was it such a small percentage? And of course, he then took us over in the scriptures to show us that in the Word of God, it makes it very clear in Haggai's prophecy that the people were concerned about their own houses. The King James text says that it is not right, says the Lord, that you should live in your sealed, C-E-I-L-E-D, your sealed houses, which means paneled. They were beautiful homes. And he said, it's not right that you should live in such beautiful homes and the house of God is in ruins. In other words, the real issue that faced the people was their preoccupation with stuff. Now, stuff is not wrong. God gives us the ability to get stuff according to Deuteronomy. He says, know ye not that it is the Lord who gives you the power to get wealth. God gives us the ability to get wealth. But you have to read the whole verse. And it goes on to say, that he might establish his covenant with you as it was with your fathers, so shall it be this day. In other words, God says nothing wrong with stuff. Stuff is good so long as stuff is your servant. But if you become the servant of stuff, you've missed it. And so here we have in the minor prophets, these prophets declaring, this is what God says. You're so preoccupied with all this stuff, you're really missing it. Now you see, for the Israelites, there were major issues for them because they had been raised that God would speak to them. And as you go back over the scriptures, you find that God consistently spoke by raising up a prophet. And then when God saw there was a falling away or a holding back, God would raise up another prophet and the prophet would speak the mind of God to stir the people. What's significant is that when you look at the Jewish life, a Jew gets up in the morning as the head of the household, and according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, he has to declare, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And in the Hebrew text, it means that the house of God is secure, that the world is one, there is no division in the world, and God is in charge. And three times a day he was encouraged to do this. So his family got the message constantly, God is in charge. God is in charge. God wants you to know that he's got the world all wrapped up and it's on track. Don't be put off by what you see. Now, the problem for the Jews at this point in time is that they'd come out of under the Egyptians, they'd come through the sea, they'd built their memorials, and then they'd gone on into this towards the land they were meant to occupy, and they're now under another foreign ruler, the Persians. Isn't it interesting what God allows to happen? When we are not obedient the first time, we invariably go around the mountain to face the problem a second time. But the second time is always worse than the first time. And if you don't deal with it the second time, it becomes a third time. And if you don't deal with it the third time, it becomes a fourth time. And the tragedy is, and I speak as having been a pastor for over 40 years, looking at people's lives and seeing that they are repeating the same mistakes again and again and again and again, and they are not paying heed to the word of God. God is very simple to understand. It tells us in Psalm 103, verse 17, that God made his ways known unto Moses, but his acts were revealed to the children of Israel. In other words, the word W-A-Y-S in the Hebrew means the principles of government. God establishes the principles of government, and he told them to the leader. The people didn't understand the principles, they just saw what happened. And because they only saw what happened without learning the ways of God, they were constantly going back and making the mistakes. It was the task of the leader to teach the people how they should live. And so we find now they're under the Persians. Now the Persians were just maybe twice as bad as the Egyptians. If they thought Egypt was bad, Persia was worse. You see, the Persians had a great army. Armies have to be fed, clothed, you've got to buy equipment, you've got to feed the horses, you've got to build all the warfare, and all of this costs money. Now, one thing about the Jews is they have a divine capacity to rub the shekels together and two become five very quickly. Unlike the rest of us poor peons, unless you've got Jewish blood in you, you're just going to have to struggle with sweat. Fortunately, God says in Genesis that he'll bless the sweat of our brow and the labor of our hands. And so, but here are the Jews. They're in a foreign land and they have the capacity to turn nothing into something and make money. They can see an opportunity when people only see a blank wall. Jews know how to find opportunities, and they are an industrious people. They're very creative people, extremely intelligent, and they are able to do things that others can't do. And so as a consequence of this, the Jews start to make money. The Persians say, well, if you're making money, you've got to share it with us. And the more you make, the more you share. And so they bring in taxation. Then, of course, they said, well, we don't want just tax on the crop. We want tax on your ability to procreate and have children. The more children you have, the more tax you pay. And when you get servants and slaves working for you, we'll tax them as well. And then when you actually produce crops off your land, we'll tax that. Oh, then on top of that, we need to feed the army. And so we're going to tax you again for the sake of the army. Sounds like governments we know, right? Some things don't change. Benjamin Franklin said, be sure of two things in this world, death and taxation. And so the Persians exacted severe taxation off this nation of God-fearing, inverted commas, people. One of the difficulties was, because they're getting squeezed by the government, the answer to the Jew was, let's try and find out how we can prune the budget. So the first thing was, God says we have to bring offerings. So what we'll do is that, we'll tell God we're going to give the offering, and it'll be this particular animal, but you know, I've got a sick goat over there and I'll slip that in instead, and the priest can have that for the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that they offered blemished or sickly animals instead of the perfect animal. Right? And the Bible tells us that they offered second-rate offerings instead of what God had required of them. Now, one of the simple things is, if you don't understand God's principles, you suffer the consequences. And because they denied God what he had promised would come, as a result of their obedience, they didn't get it. They got poverty, and poverty increased. And with poverty came famine, and with famine came drought, and with drought came the death of their cattle. And they suddenly found that they were now always at the bottom of the barrel instead of being the people at the top. So in the midst of all of this, other things started to happen, because the people said, you know, we've got to use our nous here. Now, the best way for us to make money is to go to some of these nations out there that are richer than us, and, well, we'll just marry some of the women. And if we take the women, of course, we get an alliance with the heads of the country, and then we can get trade. And so they began to divorce their wives, who were Jews, and take on board non-Jewish wives, contrary to what God said. It may have seemed a simple solution to man, but it was contrary to what God said. The result was they got further into the mess. They're up a creek without a paddle. Then God says, okay, here's a solution. He raises up a prophet, a relatively unknown prophet, the Bible tells us, whose name is Malachi. The name Malachi means the oracle of God. And this young dude turns up and he says, I am the living oracle of God, listen to me. Pay attention, because I've got a word from God for you. This was a defining moment in the nation. And they said, oh yeah, we've heard God speak before. God's given prophecies that haven't come to pass. God's made promises that haven't realized. How can we trust God? Because God doesn't deliver. And you see, already in their minds, they had become unbelieving. They had become cynical. They started to draw back. And they said, well, the answer is, we're not going to give God 10%. We're not going to give God the offerings, because that's ours. We got it, not God, and therefore we control it. And so they withheld their finances, they withheld their livestock, and they disobeyed God. And then they began to question God's character and nature. Now, as you read through the scripture, you suddenly find, of course, that these people are between a rock and a hard place. The prophet starts to speak. He says, let me tell you something. God loves you. Did you know that God loves you? He says, the Lord says he doesn't change. He is constant. He declared he loved you in the beginning, and he still loves you now. In spite of all that's gone on, he still loves you. He will continue to love you even if you are disobedient, because he has committed himself to loving you. And he says, I have loved you. When I became a Christian in 1959, I experienced the love of God. For me, November the 9th, 20 minutes past 8 in the evening, 1959, I came out of emptiness into the love of God, and my life was transformed. But something very significant happened. You see, my father was an Englishman. My mother came from Scotland. And, you know, there are particular traits that come with national identities. Some of them are good, and some of them not so good. But human flesh in itself, according to the scripture, has a heart full of deceit and wickedness. And there is a negative side in all of us that has to be dealt with somewhere along the line. And I, as a child, the youngest of five, had many of the characteristics of my father in the natural. And they weren't always pleasant things. That got me into trouble, ended up with me going to jail as a young man. Fortuitously, I had an encounter with God, and that turned my life around. But you see, for many people, they don't know who they are. I found, when God met with me, that he offered me something that I'd never had before. It was a new DNA. I found that my life could change. That all of the weaknesses and the things I struggled with could be dealt with through the provision of the new DNA. You have to receive the DNA of God. The Spirit of God must come into you as a person. Your life must be transformed. And when God comes on board, He allows you to address issues that you cannot conquer in your own strength. Because He provides the wherewithal. He makes a way where there is no way. He gives you the grace and the strength to overcome. He brings people into your life who will minister to you and counsel with you, and if necessary, bring deliverance to you, set you free, so that the things that have tied you up in your lifetime can now be taken from you and you can become transformed. And that started with me in 1959. You must know that you're a child of God. If you want to succeed in life, you must know that God is your father. You must know that Jesus is your older brother. You must know that you're a part of God's eternal family. You're not alone. You're not in charge. You're not just going somewhere to do your own thing. You have brothers and sisters and a father and an older brother that you are accountable to. And we call it the church. Because we're meant to be accountable to one another. God has your best interest at heart. He's watching over you. He declares in His word that He has spoken over your life. He has got promises for you. He has a purpose and a destiny, and He wants to see these things come to pass. He tells us in the book of Ephesians that before we were born, before we were conceived, He had established a purpose for us, and He made the provision that when we were formed inside our mother's womb and became born through her, that we would actually be able to fulfill those purposes in our lives if we would trust Him. It doesn't matter what man says about you. The issue is, what does God say about you? And God has said that we are people with a purpose and destiny. And then Malachi begins to address greater issues to the people. And he says, listen, firstly, you priests. He said, God has a problem with you because you've lost all respect for His name. You disregard the name of God and you do despite to His name. You have become greedy. Now in God's word, it tells us that a Levite should not own property, that a Levite should not have assets. But here we find in the book of Malachi, the Levites were taking money from the people and they were becoming involved in commerce. So they were seeking to gather assets for themselves, contrary to what God had said, and therefore their vision for the purposes of God was distorted by their desire for commercial greed. And so they accepted second-rate sacrifices. Money under the table was a common occurrence. And we find that the priests lost respect for God. And then secondly, when the people committed idolatry, the priests didn't deal with it. You're not going to deal with the people that pay you the extra bucks. And so we find that because of the perversion inside themselves, they were allowing the people to have a pathway that would lead them straight to hell. And then we find that the people began to take wives from outside after they divorced the wife of their youth for no valid reason. And then the priests would not deal with this. And so they then began to accommodate the desire of all these other women who were coming in, who were not of the Canaanite, sorry, of the Hebrew faith. And they had Canaanite and Hittite and Hivite and Jebusite, all these other groups in them. And that they wanted to bring their false worship into the house of God. And so we read in the scripture that they actually persuaded the priests to change the worship to accommodate the people. God says to the prophet, this is not acceptable. He said, you have excused yourself as people for doing this by saying, God hasn't kept His word. God never fulfilled His promises to me. Therefore, God can't be trusted. So I don't have to obey God. And as a result of that, they then began to withhold their finances. And lastly, they began to challenge God's character and said, well, God, you're untrustworthy. God, you're not reliable. God, you're not faithful. God, you're not just. God, you don't show mercy. You just leave us here in this mess, and life is absolutely terrible with God. So why should we be involved with God? Malachi says, let me tell you something. Chapter 4. He says, we're coming to the end. And he said, firstly, God says in his word at the end of chapter 3 that there's a book of remembrance written. And he said, this is for those who fear the Lord and who are committed to follow his ways. And God says, I watch over the writing of their names in that book. And then secondly, he says, God has said that there will come one who will change all of this. And this is what you now see that you're complaining about is all going to be transformed. And we know, he said, that before that happens, he said, I will send Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and he will come. And we see that through John the Baptist making a way for Jesus. And Jesus was born, and through Jesus growing and then going to the cross, making a way for us so that we could enter into the eternal kingdom of God. Can I say to you four things in closing? As I read the book of Malachi, what I see in contemporary understanding is that, number one, you must know who you are and where you have come from. You're not just earthly born. You are born by the purposes of God, according to his word. Every one of us has a purpose in God's economy. Every one of us have a destiny. You can miss your destiny, or you can achieve it. It's very simple. It's all conditional on obedience. And secondly, you must be the message that you proclaim, because this is what they were not. Israel was not being what they said they were. They said, we're the special people of God. We're God's light to the nations. And their life was like a sewer pipe. You and I have to become Jesus with skin on in the marketplace of the world where we are today. God, we can't say, that's what we pay Pastor Tim for. No, you don't. He's appointed by God as one of the fivefold ministry to adjust your life so that you will do the work of service in the kingdom of Christ. That's what he's here for. You don't pay him to do your work. He's appointed by God, and if you didn't pay him, he'd still be here, because he's called by God. God will take care of him. I've been 52 years following Jesus. I found he doesn't change his principles one bit. They are consistent. You must become the message you proclaim. Thirdly, we must learn to give God the best in everything. There's nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with getting stuff. But don't let stuff get you. Don't let stuff control you. Make sure that stuff that you are a steward of belongs to him. And he'll tell you what to do with it and how you should disperse it. And lastly, let me say to you, you need to love and serve God as though your life depends on it. Because without that, you're not going to be able to bring glory to him. Tim, would you come, please? I believe that Malachi is a timely book for us today. It's not something that's way back then. This is the last word that was written in what we call the Old Testament. It took 430 years for God to speak another word to the people.
And that next word was the living word, was Jesus Christ himself. Malachi, I believe, with you, Kevin, is a timely book for us. Because there's a lot of times in this world where people are still going, where is God? Is he so long in keeping his word? Is he so long in keeping his promise? God is faithful. The bit I quoted just before the end of chapter 3, verse 16 and onward says, then those who feared the Lord talked with one another. They came together. And the Lord listened and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And God, in listening and responding, he goes, I see that, I hear that, I see that heart that responds to me. And he says, they will be mine. And in the day When I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Verse 18 says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You know, there's times where it seems very muddied. And if you look back at the history of this world, there are seasons where the church is in a mess. There's a season where the nation of Israel is in a mess. There's times you go through and God just speaks into the middle of it and says it's time that there be distinction. And there's a lot of, you know, a lot of talk even in our world today. We don't need to listen to God. In fact, it was interesting to me how Channel 2, a kids program, picked up the issue of chaplaincy recently and was just talking about, you know, do we really need religious people helping our kids? And the truth is we don't just need religion, but we need God in our midst. We can say however much we like, we're a people who don't need God, but we are still a people created by God who desperately need God, even in our ignorance of Him. And so I really do pray that you may, you know, take assessment of your own life, even under this word, and look at your own life and decide, how is there much delineation? Is there much separation? Is Christ seen in my life? And so, Father, I just ask you as we close this morning, Lord, would you God, would you come and just put your finger on our own lives if there are things that, you know, that we need to be aware of. In so many ways, we've become our own gods, our own directors. We've decided what's okay and what's not okay, and sometimes it's even counter to your word. But I pray, Father, even as we come into this season of reading the New Testament, of reading the story of Jesus Christ coming into our humanity, coming into this world and taking upon himself the sin of the world, God, may we again see your heart. May we again hear your Spirit calling out to us. God, we recognize this morning that we do not just have our own ability to make things happen and make sense of it all, but God, we need you. So, Father, I pray that you would let your word take on real meaning in our lives this day. Thanks. Amen. Adam, I'm just going to ask if you would come and there's a song that we did in the earlier service. It was just that. That was you. I wasn't the one that put the stars into place. I didn't. Can you just lead us in that as we close this morning? If you have to go, go. But if you can stay for a moment and just reflect in the words of this song, it's just such a great song that gives perspective on life and a lot of what Kevin was just saying too.
for you, God.